You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
And it is a genuine privilege to be able to open God's word with you. I always see it as a privilege, and it's a real blessing to be part of a church that invests in the word, that regularly opens the word and is unapologetic about that. And from my perspective, I think that is the baseline of a very healthy church. And, you know, credit to Dan and Lauren as well. We do extend that to our young adults ministry. We are a word-based young adults ministry. And I think that's really fantastic when you look at the state of culture with young adults right now. It's a pretty dark place. And so I am always, I suppose, equal parts amazed and encouraged when I see young people opening the word and having a hunger for the word and wanting to pursue righteousness through God's word. And that's something that I get to have a front row seat to, which again is a real privilege and a blessing. So church, before we start, let's pray. Lord, I just give thanks for the opportunity to be able to open your word. We count that as a blessing, not a right, but a privilege, Lord. And as we do that this evening, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, and that you would correct us, Lord, in everything we hear. And may that be of you, may that be less of us, Lord. We give you all the glory. May Jesus be the center of this. Amen. So this evening, I want you to get your Bibles out because we're going to be preaching from the book of James, if you're familiar with James. So I'll give you a second to open those up. And when it comes to reading the Bible, I heard this saying once, and it always resonated with me. It actually helped me to understand and interpret the Bible more correctly in my own personal life. And that is, the Bible is not necessarily written to us, but it is for us. And we talk in the context of the Scriptures. And that's obviously more relevant to us in our contemporary culture. Sometimes we can feel a little bit disconnected from the context of Scripture at times. And so it's important to understand that while it's not always to us, it is still for us, and its relevancy is not fading as the Word of God. And so if it is for us, we have to pick up the context. We need context of what the Bible is framed in. And that's not dissimilar in James's letters as well, in the book of James. And so we've got to examine that from a historical perspective as well. So let's start with the context, because the context matters, right? So James was Jesus' older half-brother, if you weren't aware. And interestingly, many scholars say that James was initially not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah from the start. James even sort of rejected Jesus. And we hear about this reference in John 7:5. James's brothers didn't really accept him early on. They didn't really believe him. But later, James obviously came to be a true believer, as we can see. And we even know that Jesus appeared to James, as written in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And so, when James wrote this letter around 44-49 AD, it was one of the earliest books that we find in the New Testament, from a timeline perspective that we hold today. And the book James is really addressed to the Messianic Jews, the Christian Jews, really what you would call the first church, right? And that's important context for us to understand. And at this time, we know that first church, those early believers, they were scattered due to unrest. We see that in Acts 12. You know, around about 44 AD, they were starting to see a lot of persecution. They'd just seen the stoning of Stephen, which would have driven a lot of them underground and scattered them. And again, we see that fear and that disorganization in Acts 7 as well. And so at this time, Peter is moving out of the Jerusalem area and he's actually starting to plant more churches himself. All right? And this leaves James to step in the position to lead the mother church in Jerusalem in his absence. And James starts to develop as quite an effective leader of the early church in Jerusalem. It's clear that in his letter, James was profoundly influenced as a consequence of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And you can sort of see through the letter of James, there's sort of quiet nods to the Sermon on the Mount through a lot of the teachings. And as I said, during this period, the Christian Jews were being heavily persecuted, enthusiastically by Herod mostly, and even some of the other Jewish leaders who saw this breakaway group of the Messianic Jews as really another problem they had to deal with. And so I personally love the book of James. I think it's a beautiful book because it's prescriptive and practical. And that really suits my personality. I like to open up a book and for it to just tell me to do things. Like I'm a simple guy. I want it to tell me to do things. What's it going to instruct me on in my personal pursuit of righteousness? And James does that. In a way, it sort of mirrors Proverbs in that wisdom piece as well. It's really direct and it focuses on that kingdom living aspect that we can all really grow from and apply instantly in our lives as Christians. And so therefore it's really easy to apply James practically to our lives, even in our contemporary setting. And so in the book of James, chapters 2 to 5, it sort of covers 12 key teachings if you're not familiar with them. And they're really all focused about wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And these 12 teachings, they all sort of stand alone as their own little lessons in their own right and their own focus. And so this evening, I want to focus in on one of those, which is in James chapter 2, if you can open with me. And precisely the second teaching in James chapter 2 then instructs us on what is precisely true faith. What does that look like for us as Christians? And this is not an obscure chapter. It's a very well-known one, as you will know. And it's best known for its title, Faith and Deeds, or Faith and Works. And you can substitute the word deeds for works, and they're interchangeable in this context, okay? And so you'll hear me this evening using both of those phrases, all right? So church, turn with me, James chapter 2, verse 14 to 19. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And so I want to start with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James starts with the word brothers. This specifically means he's talking to believers. He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to you and me in that respect, if we were there in that present time, to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's funny, I use the word brother a lot, and my daughters actually complain about it because I'll often say, how you going, brother? Thanks, brother. Nice to see you, brother. See you, brother. And it's this habit that I've got. And I say it because I've most likely forgotten the person's name. And I just do it because I'm terrible with names. I'm really good with faces, really bad with names. It's like all of that memory information got stacked on one side of my brain. It annoys my wife to no end. She's forever reminding me of people's names. But that aside, James calls, starts with this word brother. So he's talking to those in the Christian faith. And in a way, you guys here today, if you're believers, you're my brothers and sisters. And so moving on, James starts by posing the question of someone who claims to have faith. We must understand the word faith that James refers to if we want to capture the intent behind James's teaching here. And so the word faith in the Greek is pistis. And this means loyalty, good faith, honesty, reliability, and confidence. It can also refer to things that create trust, such as belief, testimony, proof, and pledge. So we see that word pistis there as the Greek for faith. But in my opinion, the word loyalty doesn't really have the gravity required to capture the word faith that James is talking about. It doesn't really encapsulate the meaning of the word faith in that context. The faith that James is speaking of is more of a fidelity, which means we're 100% dedicated continuously, regardless of circumstance or opposition. Context is irrelevant when this gravity of faith is in action. It's a faith that endures beyond convenience or comfort. And when we think about our own lives, quite often we use this word faith, and we use it quite flippantly. But when we understand the gravity of what James is saying here, the weightiness to this amount of faith is unprecedented. It is unlike anything else that we would attach ourselves to as people. Because we can't interchange words like loyalty to associate them with our football teams and then use that loyalty application for God. God is set apart in that relationship with us from a faith perspective. It is specifically different to everything else that we may have loyalty to on earth. There is no substitute. So it's more significant as James speaks of another reverent type of faith, a faith that saves. James then speaks to the works or deeds, as it may say in your translation. You can interchange these as they're similar, as I've said. And so slide 5 tells us that what is the Greek word for deeds? Well, it's ergon. And that can mean deed, work, trust, or action. This also describes various activities like physical labor, moral actions, or spiritual deeds. And in this sense, James is speaking of things that outwork specifically because of faith. Because of faith, they are interconnected. And this is where James starts to reveal that truth, the true faith, cannot be void of righteous deeds or works. He starts to make this connection. They're kind of connected. The faith and the deeds kind of go hand in hand. So James starts the verse by posing the question that introduces this tension for the first time between the relationship of pistis, which is faith, and then the ergon, which is the deeds in our lives. And James challenges a faith that is professed but not practiced. And can this faith actually save you? Now, this is historically where the pundits of the Bible, those seeking to pick apart its and try and claim its inconsistencies, would say, okay, so then if James is saying faith without works is dead, Paul is saying we're saved by faith alone, isn't there a contradiction here? Because Paul does tell us we are saved by grace through faith, and we see this in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. But this is not a disagreement, and if you think it is, it's a misunderstanding. But it's actually a validation of the same teaching that Paul and James touch on, but with a different emphasis. At no point does James ever claim that works or deeds save you alone, but they are the evidence of the fruit of a legitimate, rich faith in God, a true faith. Faith is still the primary means of salvation, but good deeds result from that faith. Salvation does not come from the deeds alone. So faith through the revelation of the gospel in each of us produces goodness, and deeds is an overflowing outworking in our lives. The deeds are a byproduct of a firm faith. And James is telling us specifically, he's telling us that true faith must have evidence. Another way to put it is salvation is by faith alone, and we see this again in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, but saving faith still requires a response, as outlined in Ephesians 2, 10. So it's clear that when we do indeed have a rich, legitimate faith in God through the gospel, The natural outworking is deeds. The natural outworking is fruit. Okay. So, I want to move on to verse 15 and 16 now. And this is where James asks a question. He actually puts a bit of an analogy in front of us. So he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and then does nothing, doesn't give them a blanket, doesn't give them anything to eat, he just says, just go in peace and be warmed and filled, and that's the end of it. And I thought about this, and I think we kind of, to a lesser degree, we do this a little bit ourselves. Like, someone's moving house, and we'll say to them, hey, do you need a hand moving? No, I'm fine. Ah, sweet, sweet. You never had any intention of helping that person move. Do you need a lift to the airport? No, I've got a taxi. Ah, no dramas. Well, good. Thank goodness. I didn't want to take that person to the airport anyway, right? And we do this all the time. And it's not like this piecemeal thing. It's like, I want to be seen to want to help. I want to be seen to contribute, to assist this person, but I don't want to do it. I just want to be seen to be wanting to do it. And this is what James is calling out here with this analogy. He's saying, telling someone to go in peace, be warmed and filled, doesn't make them warm and filled. It's just window dressing. And this real life example tells us that mere words don't help the needy. They don't do the hands and feet work that Jesus calls us to do. It's not an action that's outworked by faith. And so faith without works is empty compassion. It's ineffective and meaningless. It's more about being seen than being seen doing. But we know that true faith is expressed in love and action. And we see that in 1 John 3:17 to 18. True faith is expressed in love and action. So then it's clear that deeds are not saying the right things, but acting out in obedience. Deeds are actions. They are doing. So then we move on to verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And this is one of the more prevalent parts of the scripture. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, James uses the Greek word for dead as nekro or nekros, which can also mean weak, diluted, or powerless. And I thought that was interesting, that a faith without works is a weak faith. A faith without works is a diluted faith. It's a half-measure faith when we look at the interpretation. So a faith, therefore, that does not outwork is diluted and powerless. Now, James does not say, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is thereabouts. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is suboptimum. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is insert there. You get my point. He doesn't say it's disappointing. He says it's dead. Dead. Lifeless. Useless. Dead. Still. Ineffective. Completely. Cold. And so by contrast, when outworked, genuine faith should produce life, and righteousness through life. Now, a good example of this deadness would be in ancient times during the Byzantine Roman Empire, there were these Christian priests, and these Christian priests would get stone blocks, right? And they would build towers. They'd be about the size of, say, a small building. They'd build these towers. They'd be quite thin towers, about as wide enough for a man to stand on. And they'd build them up to the sky. And they'd erect these towers in villages or in areas where they could be seen. So these pillars, let's call them. And what they would do is they would climb up the pillar and they would live up there on top of the pillar. They would be meditating on top of the pillar. They would pray on top of the pillar. They would fast on top of the pillar. And these guys, we'll go to the next slide, they were called stylites, okay? And in the ancient Greek, it really meant they were pillar dwellers. And you can see there's an example there of one on top of his pillar. He's chained himself up there. And really, what these stylites were trying to do was they were trying to demonstrate their supreme commitment to their faith in complete isolation, praying that the extreme act would modify their bodies to ensure that they had enough faith for the salvation of their souls. And one of these famous stylites was Simeon the stylite. And he stayed on his pillar for approximately 42 years before dying. We all get annoyed when church goes at 11:35. Like, imagine being on your pillar for 42 years. And these guys are in like their elements. They're in the snow, they're in the sun, sometimes they're in the desert, and they're sitting up there. And they would have a little helper, and he would get a bucket, and he would send it up, and you'd put your ones and twos in the bucket, and the bucket would come down, and then you'd get your lunch, hopefully not in the same bucket, and that would go up, and you'd eat your lunch, and that would come down. And that's how they lived, these stylites, right? These pillar dwellers. Friends, we are called to action to spread the gospel. To do good works and be Christ to those around us. We are not called to be stylites. And the thing about the stylites was that they thought, most likely they were doing the right thing, that they were being pious, that they were being reverent, that they were being disciplined. But sometimes when it all becomes about us and not about what does the manifestation of our salvation and our salvation through the gospel look like in an outworking manner, it can be easy to stay comfortable and stick with what we know on top of our pillars. So, when we are not obeying God's call for action from our faith, we are diluted and weak, ineffective and apathetic. Okay, verse 18, we'll go to slide 9. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. And I love this. And I will show you my faith by my works. And that's, it's almost like a bit of a claim, isn't it? James is sort of saying, I'll show you my faith by my works. I will let my actions do the talking. It's almost like James anticipates an argument. Can faith and works be separated? And in his response, James makes it clear that his deeds, works, are rooted firmly in his faith. They cannot be disconnected. They go hand in hand. Because works are the visible evidence of an invisible faith. Works are the visible evidence of an invisible faith. If we have to tell people we're Christians, then perhaps we're not doing it right. There's this saying, and it goes, spread the gospel, and if you absolutely have to use words, something on those lines, what a stupid saying. Use words. Your actions and your words should marry. It's important that we live it, we speak it, we act it. We are all encompassing with our faith. Our actions should reflect our faith, and its primary focus in our lives as true faith is not just belief, but is demonstrated through obedience and action. You know, an easy way, and we can just do a bit of a test here, an easy way to assess ourselves. This is some Christian introspection, all right? So just bear with me for a second. Is pretend someone, you don't know them, but pretend someone is auditing and viewing your life from an aerial view, okay? So they're watching how you go about your life. Now, take church attendance out of your life, okay? Just for this example and this purpose, for this experiment. Take church attendance out of this life. Would that person observing your life know that you are a Christian? Would that person observe a life of righteousness? A life where the works and the actions that we go about in our daily lives are tantamount to the faith that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they correlate? Do they correlate in our daily lives? And that's a healthy thing to ask ourselves as we're challenged this evening. I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged by this. Would you be observed as a Christian under the evidence? Because the fact is, we are all outworking deeds and works. It's a question of what they are. And are they reflective of our commitment to Jesus Christ? And that Jesus paints a picture in Matthew for us. And he talks about that there's a tree and its health is determined by what fruit it produces. And it's by this fruit that we know the health of the tree. And we all know it. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs? Figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Can we just go back to the first slide for a second, if we can? The reason why I like this image is because, back one please, is you can see the faith is the foundation and the deeds are the outworking of the tree. That's the fruit that is produced from the foundation of the faith. That's what makes the tree healthy, right? And its condition is that it cannot produce poor fruit if it is a healthy tree. It cannot produce rotten fruit if it is a healthy tree. And so we assess one another based on that. Jesus tells us that. That's how we know who each other are. You shall know them by their fruits, you shall know them. Right? So the fruit we produce will be consistent with our faith and the condition of our hearts. You don't get bad fruit from a healthy tree. So the question this evening for all of us is, what fruit are we producing? Are we producing any fruit at all? Let's move on to verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. I love this part. He says, you believe that God is one. Great. Even the demons believe that. Even the demons believe that. And I have this saying in the young adults life group ministry that I'm involved in, and it's pretty much that be careful when it comes to getting too tall, because it's highly likely that Satan has a more consistent theology than you do. We're not saved by that. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the demons believe. And so we know that it's not just about head knowledge, right? It's not just about head knowledge. Because the demons acknowledge God's existence, but they don't submit to him. And we can rebel in our belief as well, right? And so genuine faith involves trust, obedience, submission, and transformation, not just knowledge. And hear me right, there's nothing wrong with knowing your Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is, if that is the reliance that we have, then there can be a problem. It is possible to have knowledge of God, but not be saved. How many were here this morning? A few, yeah. Nicole and I prepare our sermons independently. Do you know how I know that? Because our processes are vastly different. But we talk a bit, and we help each other, and we wrestle with what we're preparing. And that's a real blessing in our marriage. But we did not collaborate on our sermons today. before we settled on what we were preaching on after seeking God. And it's amazing that Nicole speaks on John chapter 3, which is that discourse with Nicodemus. And then I'm settling on preaching out of James 2. And then we have this amazing intersection between Nicodemus's dialogue with Jesus and Jesus trying to get Nicodemus to understand that it's not about head knowledge. That it's not about head knowledge. And so if you weren't here this morning, I encourage you, listen to Nicole's sermon. It was obedient. So the faith must go beyond acknowledgement and a simple prayer. It must produce a life of obedience, a Saul to Paul metamorphosis that outworks in proof and evidence. And so in closing tonight, a couple of takeaways. And if I can get Tom up, that'd be great, Tom. True faith is more than words. It is evidenced by action. Works don't save us, but they prove and demonstrate evidence of our legitimate salvation. And so it's a challenge to all of us to self-examine, to analyze ourselves. Is my faith alive or dead? Am I going through the motions, or am I actively growing in Christ? Am I being obedient in my actions every day? And is that obedience reflective of my inner faith? Is that reflective of my knowledge of my salvation through the cross? Is it reflective of my intimate understanding that I was saved by the gospel? That's the challenge for us this evening as we read James. Or are we comfortable on our pillars? Are we comfortable up there? Happy with what people see, happy with how I'm perceived, happy with the optics, but maybe when it comes to the inner workings, it's not quite there. And so for some of you, the challenge is maybe it's time to climb down from your pillar. Maybe it's time to start having a boldness in your faith. Maybe it's an opportunity to share the gospel in your workplace. Maybe it's time to step out and get involved in your local church. Maybe it's time to get involved in ministry. Maybe it's time as a father or a husband to start discipling your family. Start investing in your family and discipling them. Maybe that's what those deeds look like. That's the outworking of your legitimate faith. How is it translating? And so the call to action is simple. Live out your faith, seek ways to serve and love others. Examine your heart. Is your faith genuine or just intellectual? Trust in Christ alone. Good works flow from a transformed heart. Lord, I just thank you that you give us grace. Grace that we did not deserve. But you freely gave to us, Lord. It is through that grace that we receive your word, Father. And so I pray for each person here this evening, myself included, that you would challenge us, Lord, with our faith. That we would examine our hearts, Lord. And if there is anything in our lives, Lord, that is not of you, that is not the correct response to that grace, that we may remove it, Lord. That we may remove it. I also pray, Lord God, for a boldness in this room, that we can act upon that faith, Lord God, and that we can be your hands and feet, and that we can be obedient that you have called us to be, Lord God. We give you all the glory, Lord, in your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.